You have your Bible to the book of Ruth in chapter number 1. Of course, the book of Ruth, like the other 65 books in the Bible, is an amazing, amazing part of the Word of God. The book of Ruth is the only book in the Bible that is named after someone who is not a Jewish person, a Gentile person. The book of Ruth may be a short book, but you know, every time it seems we turn around, we are reminded that not only is Ruth a Gentile, but even more so, she is constantly referred to as Ruth, the Moabitess. 14 times we are told in this little book that Ruth is either Ruth the Moabitess or that Ruth is Ruth from Moab. And that becomes an incredibly powerful thing, because earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 23, God said an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. Why, the story of a Moabitess woman making her way to Bethlehem, Judah, getting saved and living for the Lord, and one day having a son who has a son who has a son named David, who has a son who has a son who has a son, who eventually brings the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. It's an absolutely stunning story in the Bible. What a time, what a God, what a Savior, for all of the animosity and all of the racial hatred and all that is turned against anyone that would ever be from that country of Moab. We are reminded again and again that she is Ruth the Moabite. And yet we are also reminded at the mighty power of God. So tonight, if you're able physically, I'd like to invite you to stand together with me as we go to Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 1. And the Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi." That's how the Jewish people would say it, because, you know, some people are Naomi and some people are Naomi. So let's go with the Bible translation. Live with it. What can I tell you? "The name of his wife Naomi and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Father, we pray for your blessing tonight as we go to the mighty words of our God. I pray that you would find us still and quiet before you, and that tonight you would find tender-hearted people that would say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Then for someone, perhaps even in this room tonight, someone watching who's never been saved, what a night to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. So, Father, we place the preaching into your hands and ask you to do an eternal work, a powerful work in this room. And we come boldly in the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. The Bible tells us the book of Ruth in verse number 1 came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. You don't have to go back very far in your Bible. In fact, it's just a verse or two to Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And you'll begin to realize what it was like in the days when the judges ruled. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, the book of Judges is quite frankly like no other book in the Bible. I mean, you read through the book of Judges, it is absolute chaos. The wheels are coming off. When you read the book of Judges, you'll read a chapter and you'll be shaking your head. And you say, it just can't get any worse than that. And then somehow you read the next chapter and you know it does get worse than that. I mean, when the good guys are Gideon and Samson, that's the best God has to work with. Well, you know you've got a real problem. And the reason there is so much chaos and the reason the book of Judges is such a disaster is because of that verse right there in verse 25. There is no king in Israel. More importantly, there is no almighty God who is ruling over them. Every man has decided, I am my own standard. I am the one who determines right and wrong. It is my thinking and my opinion that matters. And so instead of following the God of the Bible, every man follows their own opinion. No wonder the story of Judges is the story of chaos. us. As for the book of Ruth, well, it fits in somewhere in the middle of the book of Judges. So with everything falling apart, the wheels are coming off. Society is confused. Society is wicked. There is violence. There is trouble. I mean, it's pretty much like, you know, just watching the news in America every single night. The wheels are coming off because humans do what is right in their own eyes. They have made themselves their own God. They have made themselves their own standard. And so it was in the days of the book of Judges. Every man doing that which was right in their own eyes. And in the middle of all of this, in verse number one, the Bible says there was a famine in the land. So now the judgment of God comes. Well, of course it does. God had already promised in the law in the book of Leviticus chapter 26 that if the children of Israel returned away from God and they turned away from the law of God, that God would indeed judge them. And one of the ways that God would judge them was by sending a famine in the land. So it's just like clockwork, isn't it? I mean, people have no time for God. People have set themselves up as the standard. People have rejected the word of God, and God sent a mighty famine into the land. I'm always amazed in our world when things go wrong, and all of a sudden humans that use the name of God in vain, humans that have rejected God, humans that have tossed God out of our schoolrooms, out of our living rooms, out of our public rooms, humans that have virtually done everything they can to shove God aside, all of a sudden want to start asking, where's God when the tragedy comes? Ladies and gentlemen, God has been tossed right out of our nation. God has been tossed right out of every aspect of our society. And it takes an awfully brazen human to shove God away and then demand that God fix all their problems. Well, the Bible tells us it's time for judgment. And with a people that are doing right in their own eyes, it's not a coincidence in verse number one that there was a famine in the land. And this is quite the desperate famine. So the Bible introduces us now in verse number two to a family of this city of Bethlehem. It begins by saying that there was a man and his name was Elimelech. Now in Bible times, maybe even more so in our day, names were given to people and they were very representative of their life. Some of these names could have been given at birth. Some perhaps were even what we might call nicknames that were added later. And names really mattered. You know, there was a day in America, I think, where names really mattered. Now I honestly think people have a baby and they say, how can we spell our child's name in such a confusing way that nobody knows how to pronounce it? I think this is how you name a baby now. I'm not exactly sure. But in Bible times, at least in a place like Bethlehem, the desire was to give a name that said something. And you know, the name in verse number two, Elimelech, says something. Elimelech means my God is my king. And if nothing else, it tells us what his mom and dad were all about. They bring a baby boy into the world and they say, we want our son to know Jehovah God is king. That for all of the idols in the world and for all of the paganism in the world, we want our boy to know that my God, my personal God is my king. It certainly is quite the name. I'm afraid that you don't go very far in Ruth chapter 1 and you realize Elimelech won't live up to that name. Well, the Bible says there's Elimelech, and then in verse number two, there's the name of his wife, Naomi. The name Naomi means to be pleasant and lovely and delightful. It really is going to become perhaps the most significant thing in the story of the book of Ruth, because here is a woman lovely and beautiful and delightful, married to a man whose name means my God is my king. And we might say, what's in a name? Well, if these two had lived up to their names, then what a special family that would have been. You know, when a dad says, God is my king, and we're going to build our family on the word of God, and he's married to a delightful woman, a sweet woman, a woman with this a special heart for the things of God, and that kind of man and that kind of woman, they have the opportunity to build a beautiful family for the Lord. But you know, it's one thing to have a name, and it's something else to put it in practice. And I'm afraid in verse number two that by the time the two boys are born, things had fallen apart. The name Mahlon means to be sick, and the name name Killian means to be pining away. It even comes from a word that means to be annihilated. And maybe that was the product of the famine in the land. And now this family that starts out with a sweet wife, this family that starts out with a dad who says, my God is my king. Now they bring two boys into the world. And you can't stretch this, I suppose, too far. But baby, those names tell us that this family's falling apart, pining and annihilation. Why, before chapter one is done, this family is literally going to be on the verge of annihilation. But you know, for all the names in Ruth chapter 1, the Elimelechs and the Naomis and the Mahlons and the Chileons, perhaps the most important title is at the end of verse number 2, where the Word of God tells us that this family of Elimelech, they are in the Bible Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And that certainly says something. I mean, we are talking about a choice family in Bethlehem now. We are talking probably about a rather wealthy family, at least before the famine begins. Because the Ephrathites, well, did they ever have a heritage? Ephrah was the wife of one of the mightiest men in the Bible, one of my favorite characters, a fellow by the name of Caleb. Boy, old Caleb was quite the man of God, wasn't he? I mean, he's well up there collecting Social Security, and he's pretty much telling people, get on board or get off the tracks. I don't care how big that mountain is. I don't care how high those walls are. I don't care how great those soldiers are. Get out of the way. God's going to give that city to me. I mean, Caleb was a man of giant faith. Caleb was a man of giant courage. He had a wife by the name of Ephrah, and Caleb, in a sense, was the grandfather of the Bethlehemites. So when the Bible talks about this family of Elimelech, and they are living in the city of Bethlehem, well, even more importantly, they have blood flowing through their veins. They have Caleb's blood flowing. I mean, this is from the Ephrathites. This is an esteemed family. This is one of the first families of Bethlehem. That's why a little later when Naomi returns home, the whole city knows, the whole city remembers. But you know, it doesn't matter how rich your heritage is. It doesn't matter who your great-great-granddaddy is. It doesn't matter how much there used to be in the bank account. When there is a mighty famine in the land, everything falls apart. One old preacher put it like this, when you think about this Ephrathite family of Elimelech, well, this is pretty much like the Vanderbilts becoming common sharecroppers. We are talking about an esteemed, respected, beloved family in the city of Bethlehem, and the family, this famine has turned them into paupers. Everything comes crashing down. So in verse number 1, the Bible tells us it's time for a dad, Elimelech, to make some choices. And in Ruth chapter 1, this father, this daddy Elimelech, is about ready to make a series of choices that are not only going to influence and impact him, they are going to impact his entire family. There's never been a dad who made choices than they were his own. They always impact an entire family. And in verse number 1, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now the famine in the land is too great. The famine in the land is too severe. You know, I can almost hear the conversation. No, I wasn't there, but I think I can pretty much hear it. As this man, Elimelech, goes and steps in the office of his rabbi minister, and he sits down with the rabbi and says, you know, rabbi, there's a mighty famine in the land. And the rabbi says, well, you know, I know. I read the paper too. And you can hear Elimelech say, well, you know, we're having a hard time putting food on the table, and we're having a hard time with a standard of living. And you can almost see that rabbi, you know, because he knows what's coming now. And I can hear that guy say, you know, rabbi, I think what I'm going to do is take my wife and my two little boys, and what we're going to do is we're going to move into the land of Moab. And I can almost hear it like I was there as that rabbi says, wait a minute, Elimelech, let me show you what the Bible says. The Bible said in Numbers and Deuteronomy, don't go to Moab. In Moab, they don't serve the God of Israel. In Moab, they had many gods, but their chief idol was a god by the name of Chemosh. You know, you may have just eaten before you came tonight, so I'm going to spare you from all the horrific acts. But if you'll take my word on it tonight, the religion of Chemosh was a religion of a murder and atrocities. It was one of the worst in all history. I mean, this was a wicked place. It was an evil place. And you can almost hear that rabbi say, Elimelech, you don't want to go there. You don't want to take your wife. You especially don't want to take your boys, because the Bible says if you take your boys to Moab, then one day your boys are going to get interested in their girls. Or if you have girls, your girls are going to get interested in their boys. And it won't be long before, instead of serving the God of the Bible, you'll have children bowing their knee to the false idol Chemosh. You can almost hear that rabbi saying exactly what Brother Miller would say. Don't go. The Bible says don't go. Hey, you can trust God in the good days. You can trust God in the bad days. You can trust God when the freezer's full of food. You can trust God when there's a famine in the land. You can almost hear that rabbi pleading with that man, Elimelech, don't go. But you know, like I said, of course I wasn't there, but I think I know how it came down. I can almost hear Elimelech say, well, you know, Rabbi, I prayed about it, and I've got peace. The old, I prayed about it, and I've got peace. Do you know how many people have messed up their life because they said they prayed about it, and they got peace? There's not one place in the Bible where it says you make choices like this based on some peace that you work up in your heart. No, when you make Bible choices, the peace of God will rule your heart. But you don't talk yourself into something, call that the peace of God, and say that must be the will of God. It is not the will of God for Elimelech to take his family to Moab. I know, because the Bible says thou shalt not. What part of thou shalt not do we humans seem to have a problem with? God said, don't. You can almost hear the rabbi saying, please don't. But there's the old famine in the land, so Elimelech is going to go. Would you take your Bible with me tonight? And from Ruth chapter 1, I want you to see a series of choices the Elimelech family makes. First, it's the father, and then it's the whole family. Would you notice, number one, the Bible tells us that Elimelech chose to leave Bethlehem, Judah. He chose to leave Bethlehem, Judah. It says a certain man in verse number 1 of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. So long before he ever sets a footprint in the sand of Moab, the Bible tells us that he makes a choice to leave Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah would be like Loveland, Colorado. It would be the city, and I guess they would nowadays call it the province. Bethlehem is a fabulous name. Of course, we know Bethlehem is the place where the Lord Jesus came into the world, but the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. The name Judah means the house of praise. And so the Bible tells us that Elimelech is going to make a conscious choice. I am going to leave Bethlehem, Judah. I am going to leave the house of bread and the house of praise. I'm going to put that right there in the rear view mirror, and I'm making my way around the Dead Sea. I'm making my way to the land of the Moabites. Before he ever went to Moab, he has to leave Bethlehem, Judah. You know, for you and for me, and I don't mean to press this too much, but we do have our house of bread and we do have our house of praise, don't we? I got to tell you, like never before in our history, like never before in American history, has a New Testament church like Foothills Baptist Church been so important. You know, as our nation becomes pagan, as our nation follows the tenets of communism, as our nation every single day gets further and further away from God, for the child of God, there is a reason that the Bible says the New Testament assembly of baptized believers is the pillar in the ground of the truth. I can't make it without a New Testament church. You're not going to make it without a New Testament church. I know Satan's always had his substitutes, and Satan's got this program, that program, this ministry, and that ministry, but none of those things are found in the Bible. The only thing you have in the New Testament is a New Testament church like Foothills Baptist Church. It's the house of bread and the house of praise. Where else are you going to go to get the bread of life? I mean, you're not going to go into Walmart and have somebody stand up and start preaching the word. You're certainly not going to go into Target and have somebody stand up and start explaining what the Bible means. Our society cares nothing for the Bible. Our society has tossed the word of God out of everything. And yet with all the chaos and with all the disaster and with a world of people that do right in their own eyes, all of a sudden, isn't it something on Sunday morning just to walk through the doors, make your way into this auditorium, and spiritually you finally get to exhale? I got to tell you, I'm sorry, but I just for the life of me cannot understand why there are assemblies in America who think less preaching is what we need in this day. And it must be what people think, because all across America, there are churches that used to gather Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday or Thursday night. They used to gather for missions conference, revival meetings. They used to gather for Bible conferences. And constantly there was the diet of the Word of God. Constantly they were feeding on the bread of the Word of God. But now all of a sudden in these houses of religion, well, we don't need a Sunday night service. Well, we just need 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. We don't need the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, my Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And then it goes another step, doesn't it? I mean, 2,000 years ago, the Lord tells the New Testament churches, forsake not the assembling. You need the Bible. Forsake not the assembling. You need the fellowship. And then he puts something in there for us 2,000 years later, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know when Jesus is coming, maybe today, maybe not for 10,000 years, but here's what I do know. We are 2,000 years closer than they were in New Testament times, and if the Savior said you need more Bible, not less Bible, what are we doing? You know how many churches across America, well, it's Mother's Day, let's cancel the preaching of the Bible. It's Father's Day, let's cancel the preaching of the Bible. It's Memorial Day or July 4th. What better way to honor America than to cancel the preaching of the Bible? It's Labor Day. It's Columbus Day. Let's cancel the preaching of the Bible. And to me, even more evil is when Christmas comes along. Let's honor Jesus at his birth. Let's cancel the preaching of the Bible. It's Easter or it's Resurrection Day, better called. Let's cancel the preaching of the Bible. And the Word of God is laid aside. And now there are apparently ministers in churches who think Super Bowl Sunday is a holiday because let's just cancel the Bible. And we wonder why there's a famine of the Word of God. We wonder why there's such an ignorance of the Bible. We wonder why people know nothing about these scriptures. My Bible says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The old prophet said there's a famine, not a famine of bread or a famine of water, but a famine of hearing the Word of the Lord. Of course there is. People have decided they don't need the house of bread. They've decided we don't need the house of praise. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter where you find yourself in this world, out there in that pagan world, be it Colorado where you live, be it Arizona where I live, you will only hear the name of God cursed. You will only hear the name of God profaned. You cannot make it through the day without somebody using their tongue and cursing God's name in vain. That's why when you walk through those doors, you walk in a place, you hear music like we did tonight. You hear the music that exalts and praises our living God, the house of bread and praise. And when I decide for myself that I can afford to leave the house of bread and praise behind, when you make a conscious choice that something on TV tonight, a ball game, a family reunion, something else is more important than the Bible, we're making the same choice Elimelech made. Choice number one, he left the house of bread and praise. Then choice number two, right along with that, he went to Moab. You know, Moab was some 50 miles away. There were two ways to get there. The likely route, and not everybody would agree with this in the geography books, but likely he went around the southern end of the Dead Sea. You know, that walk should have said something to him. Probably 500 or 600 years earlier, under the very ground that he walks when he comes to Moab, the God of the Bible had sent fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible tells us that he makes the choice to leave the house of bread and praise, and he goes to the land of Moab 50 miles away. You know, some of the Bible skeptics and the scholars, they laugh at this. And they credit, and they say, no, wait a minute. How could there be a mighty famine in the land in Bethlehem, Judah? And in a place like Moab, 50 miles away, there isn't a mighty famine. How could that be? And all you have to do is go there and you realize in a hurry how that could be. I mean, you folks know what it's like better than I do living right here. And those mountains up there can change the weather like that. I mean, the weather here is a whole lot different than it is south of here. It certainly is a whole lot different here than it is 50 miles west of here. And when you have the lowest spot on the earth, the Dead Sea between Bethlehem, Judah, and Moab, there are two entirely different weather systems. And there's a rumor, you know, they don't have a famine in Moab. You know, you can go to Moab and get a job. You know, we can go to Moab and we can make some money. So the Bible tells us that he makes the choice first to leave Bethlehem, but then he says, we are going to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, notice that. Notice he doesn't say, we're going to go to the capital city of Moab. In Bible times, it was called Ker. And that's not what he says. Oh, no, 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 no. We're not going to go around the Dead Sea and then climb up that canyon and spend and live in that city where they worship that pagan idol. Oh, no, no. We're just going to go to the countryside. We're going to go to the country, to the outskirts. We're not going to live in that dirty city of Ker. We're not going to live among all those drug addicts and those heathen. Oh, no, 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 no. We're not going to live next door to those people that worship Chemosh. This is going to be okay because we're just going to go to the country of Moab. And if that weren't enough, notice the other word there. He said, we are going to sojourn. You see how he talks himself into this? As the rabbi is saying, but over there they worship Chemosh, and over there it's horrible, and over there there's wickedness, and over there they don't have a Bible, and over there there's this, and over there there's that. Yeah, but rabbi, you don't understand. We just got to put food on the table. So we are not going to go and live in those cities. We're just going to go there to sojourn. That means we're going to live as a foreigner. We're not even going to become part. We're not even going to live there. We're just going to be a foreigner in a distant land. He doesn't say we're going to emigrate to Moab. He didn't say we're going to become citizens of Moab. He says we're going to go there and we are going to be there temporarily as sojourners. See how this works? Number one, I can afford to leave the house of bread and praise. No, you can't. No, Elimelech, it may be that you've got Caleb's blood flowing through your veins, but you don't have Caleb's righteousness in your heart. No, sir, you cannot afford to leave the house of bread and praise. And then you cannot talk yourself into going to Moab because you're just going to sojourn there, because you're temporarily going to stay there. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the name Elimelech means my God is my king. But I'm afraid by now we're starting to learn that for Elimelech, my God is not my king. My wallet is my king. Well, he's going to make another choice, isn't he? The Bible tells us that in verse number 2, they came into the country of Moab, and notice the subtle phrase, and continued there. Excuse me, it all started, we're going to sojourn there. We're just going to temporarily stay there. I'm going to pay off some bills. I mean, I know I'm not going to be in the house of bread. I know I'm not going to be in the house of praise. I know we're going to be in a pagan land, but hey, it's going to be okay because we're going to stay in the country. And this is just going to be temporary. We're just going to be sojourners. But do you see how subtle this is? Sojourn in verse number 1 has turned to continue. In verse number 2, you know the difference? Sojourn means we're going to go, we're going to get in, we're going to get out. Continued means we don't know when we're leaving. Oh, no, 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 I don't have roots planted yet. Oh, no, 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 they're not citizens of Moab. Oh, no, they're not voting in the next election. Oh, no, none of those things are true, but now things are indefinite. Well, how long are you staying here, Mr. Elimelech? I just don't know. When you're going to go home to the house of bread and praise? Just not exactly sure. Things have become indefinite. The Bible says they went to the country to sojourn, but sojourn turns into continued. And that leads to choice number 4. And in verse number 3, the Bible says Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. The man dies in Moab. And you know, right now, this woman, Naomi, has a choice to make, doesn't she? Do you know, in the Old Testament, it was a curse for a Jewish man to be buried in a pagan land. The Bible would say later in Amos 7:17, thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity. Oh, no, no, a righteous family would never, ever, ever allow their bones to be buried in a place like Moab. And I wonder if we don't start getting the secret sauce behind the decision in this verse. You see, we all look at Elimelech, and well, we should. He's responsible. The man that says, we're going to go to the country of Moab, we're going to sojourn there, who then makes the choice, we're going to continue there. We can afford to leave the house of bread and praise. But now it would appear that maybe somebody else was influencing the choice. Because when the man dies, if Naomi was a righteous woman who loved the Lord, if Naomi was a woman that had the fear of God, she would have made sure her husband and her family would have gone back to Bethlehem, Judah, and like Joseph, his bones would have been buried there. But maybe it wasn't just Elimelech. Maybe one of those Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, had one of those classy families, had a daughter named Naomi, and maybe it was Naomi giving her husband a hard time. You know, a man can make a lot of good spiritual choices if his wife will stand with him. But when a man tries to lead a family in the right direction, if he has to go home and be harassed, if he has to go home to hear complaining, if he gets fought every step of the way by his wife, it won't be long before they're going to say goodbye to the house of bread and praise and find themselves in Moab. Naomi doesn't go home. So do you see what's happened? Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So we have gone from sojourning to Bethlehem or Moab to continuing in Moab. And now Elimelech is buried in Moab. Are you going to go home, Naomi? Are you going to go home? Why don't you go home? Why are you going to stay in a godforsaken place like this? Why do you stay in a country with its idols and its sin? Naomi, what are you doing? Now you've got these sons. You've got these boys. They don't have a daddy. You've got family back in Bethlehem, Judah. And you can almost hear her say, yeah, there may be family and there may be the bread and there may be the praise and there may be the word of God. But you know, there's a famine. And life is too hard. So Naomi stays. And it's exactly what God said was going to happen. Choice number 5, the sons marry Moabitess women. In verse number 4, they took them wives of the women of Moab. That says a lot. You know, Moab, for that, and where that stands, well, that all came from the story of Lot. And that is a gruesome story indeed. And the Bible says they took them wives of the women of Moab. Mahlon, it says, is going to marry a lady by the name of Ruth. Chilion is going to marry a lady by the name of Orpah. So the Bible tells us it happens exactly what God said. Exactly, if there was a godly rabbi in the story, like I guess, who said, if you go there, your boys are going to get interested in their girls. If you ever have a daughter, she's going to get interested in their boys. And sure enough. One day, you know, here's old Mahlon walking down the street and he meets this young lady and his heart starts thumping in his chest. And one day Mahlon says, wilt thou, and Ruth wilts. And one day Chilion, you know, he's walking down the street and he meets a young lady and his heart starts thumping in his chest and he says, wilt thou, and Orpah wilts. It is exactly what God said. It is exactly what the Bible tells us. And you know, to make this story perhaps all the more powerfully interesting, the Jewish rabbis, okay, so this is one of those take it or leave it things. It's not in the Bible, it's in the Jewish history books. But the Jewish rabbis of the Old Testament said that Ruth's father was none other than King Eglon. Now, if you remember King Eglon in the book of Judges, for 18 years he was persecuting the Jewish people. I mean, if you remember the story of King Eglon, it really is quite the story. I got to tell you, the book of Judges is like soap opera from one chapter to another. And in one of those chapters where it gets worse than the one before, that's how Eglon dies. And if it is true that Ruth was the daughter of Eglon, this story becomes all the more powerful and all the more stunning that God would reach down and save the daughter of an incredibly wicked man, and that God would use her in the way that he did. Now, you might look at that verse and say, well, you know, they shouldn't have gone to Moab. That violated the Bible. And the boys shouldn't have married Moabite's daughters. That violated the Bible. But you can say, come on, preacher, look for yourself. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other, Ruth. Come on now. The fact that they disobeyed the Bible doesn't really seem to matter. After all, one of those daughters-in-laws was named Ruth. Ladies and gentlemen, just because somebody might fall out of a tree and land on their feet doesn't mean we're going to have the barbecue Saturday up in the tree. Just because God is able to take an absolute disaster and from the ruins of human mess bring out of it a lady by the name of Ruth doesn't mean that you and I ought to be provoking God and tempting God by disobeying the Word of God. If the Elimelech family had obeyed the Bible, they never would have left. If the Elimelech family wanted to obey the Bible, they never would have gone to Moab. If they ever wanted to obey the Bible, they never would have buried their daddy there. And if they were obeying the Bible, they never would have married those girls. It is out of this disaster that God finds a way. Choices. You see how this is working? We can afford to leave the house of bread and praise. No, you can't. And okay, it's okay to go to Moab, but in Moab, they bow down to Chemosh. In Moab, they have idols of the worst sort. In Moab, it is death and confusion. Yeah, but you understand. We're not going to go to the big walled city of Ker. What we're going to do is abide in the countryside. So it's okay now. And what started as sojourn, turned into continued, turned into buried, now it is turned into married. And there's just one thing left, isn't there? And in verse number 4, the end of that verse says, and they, notice, dwelled there. Now, this is no longer sojourn, which means we're going and leaving. This is no longer continued, which is I'm not sure when we're leaving. Now the Bible says they are dwelling in Moab land, living in Moab. For Mahlon, for Chilion, Moab has become their home. And then there's this thing in verse number 4, isn't there, of 10 years. They are now entrenched in a pagan land, and they are there for 10 years. And it really is quite the stunning thing, because you have two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, who are not sisters, two daughters-in-law from different families, married to Mahlon and Chilion, and for 10 years, they have no children. I mean, that's almost a stunning thing. You know, in America, we run things a little different. But in Bible times, I mean, young ladies got married at sometimes the age of 12 and 13. And there was just one purpose for this. I'm sorry. The purpose of you getting married is so you can have sons, so your sons can go out there and work in the hot sun and put food on the table. And I know that sounds cruel, and I know that sounds like that's not how it ought to be, but that's how it was. And when these people got married and 1 year turns into 2 years, turns into 4 years, and it's not just one, it's two, and there's no grandchildren. You know, to us in America, we would just say, okay, it just didn't happen. Naomi is panicking. Do you realize she doesn't have a husband? And now who's going to take care of her in her old age? Who is going to take care of this woman? I mean, this family is crumbling apart right in front of her eyes. For 10 years, Mahlon has been married. For 10 years, Chilion has been married. And 10 years later, there is not a son to show for it. It would seem that the God who sent a famine in the land has now sent a famine to this family. No boys, no children, no heritage. And it all started when a dad said, I can afford to leave the house. How little does that choice look? We can go to here, not to live. No. We're just going to go to sojourn, temporary. We're in and we're out. And then that turns into continued there. That turns into buried there. That turns into married there. That now has turned into dwelling there. And when you think it can't get worse. Verse number 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. Now Naomi has lost her husband. Naomi has lost her first son. Naomi has lost her second son. And the Bible tells us the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. There are no grandchildren. What you have here is not just the death of a daddy. It is not just the death of two sons, two husbands to Ruth and Orpah. But what you have here is the death of a family. And it all goes back to the day where Daddy made a choice. I can afford to leave the house of bread and praise. We can handle this. We got this. It all goes back to the day when Dad decided he could violate the Bible, forsake the Word of God, disobey what God said, because we're going to sojourn in the countryside of Moab. And now this family is almost gone. I read a story one day of a foolish old farmer, as the story goes, and he concluded that, you know, the cost of oats was so high to feed his mule, he couldn't afford it. It was just costing too much. And I know you probably don't notice, but ranchers can be really cheap. Just really cheap. And this guy said, you know, I got to do something about the cost of oats. So he mixed a plan, got a plan together, and he mixed a little sawdust in with this, with the mule's food. Just a little bit now, just a little bit, you know, to put it in the stomach. Ain't going to hurt anything. And you know, that seemed to work fine. So the next day he mixed in a little more, then a little bit more, then a little bit more. And as time went by, there were less oats and there was more sawdust. And, you know, the mule didn't even seem to care. Until one day the mule fell over dead. And that old farmer realized the hard way that just a little bit of sawdust and a little bit more finally brings the death of the mule. One little choice turns into another choice that turns into another that turns into another that turns into another. And you know, I'm just going to go out on a limb and guess that if we could all go back in time to Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1, and if we could sit in that office with Holy Elimelech talking to Rabbi Miller, and we could listen to that conversation and hear the rabbi say, you know, if you're not careful, Elimelech, you're going to ruin your family. I'm pretty sure I can hear that Elimelech say, no, 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 that's never going to happen. You don't understand. We're just going to sojourn in the countryside. And the man could never see the day where he'd be buried there. His sons would be buried there, disgraced. And his family, this Ephrathite family of Bethlehem, Judah, would be on the verge of extinction. Do you know how Christian lives are ruined? One choice at a time. One compromise at a time. One little decision that turns into a bigger one, that turns into a bigger one, that turns into a disaster. And so it is true for somebody who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, somebody will sit here perhaps on a Sunday morning and listen to Brother Miller preach the Bible. The Spirit of God will convict their heart and they know they need to be saved. There could be somebody like that here tonight. You say, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need Jesus to wash my sins away. And you know, there could be great conviction. Somebody could sit here even trembling. I know I need to get saved. Pastor Miller, I know I need to get saved, just not today. And they'll walk out that door without Christ. They may come back the next Sunday and do the exact same thing. And you know, days can turn into weeks, into months, into years. I'm in some churches where on Sunday mornings, unsaved men come and they have been coming for years. And the conviction's gone. Because when somebody shoves the Spirit of God away and shoves the Bible away, eventually they're going to shove it away for the last time. It's what happens to the Elimelech family. It can happen to you and me. So if you're not saved, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you know Christ as your Savior tonight, let's get back to verse number 1. And before we decide to leave the house of bread and praise, let's fall on our knees and say, I'm going to make Bible choices, not my own choices. Father in heaven, I pray that even tonight you would do a great work in our hearts. And Lord, may we look at the Elimelech story in the Bible with a broken heart and see how easy it is, how subtle the choice is, how quick it seems to happen. One choice leads to another. Lord, any one of us in this building 6 months from now can have lives of ruin and disaster if we make little choices to leave the Bible. I pray great conviction would fall here tonight.